How many of you really want to get closer to your loved ones? I don't know about you, but probably most of us here are not as close to our family and our friends as we'd like to be. Would you agree with me? That's just the way it is. And so I've been thinking this week and praying this week about a message entitled FFF, Family and Friends Forever. FFF. And I'm convinced that there are grandpas here, grandmas here, that you're not as close to your grandchildren as you'd really like to be, right? And I'm convinced there's some husbands and wives here that really would like to be closer as well. Not only that, but I believe there's some parents and children. Really, mamas, you'd really rather be closer with your children, wouldn't you? Talk to me. I think that's true. And likewise, children, you know, say, well, mama really don't understand me, daddy really don't understand me. And matter of fact, we've got friendships that we really would like to be a little closer. And so I believe if you'll listen today and God will let the Lord have his way, he will build stronger relationships within our families and in our friends. To him be glory. Can I tell you what happened to me last night? I was leaving the wedding. It was about 250 miles round trip there and back, and it was late last night as I was traveling in Buford, Georgia. I was actually on Highway 419 coming back, and anyway, I noticed my gas hand. I filled up with gas going up there. It's been a very busy week, as you know, the last couple of days particularly with the wedding and all, and anyway, I'm heading back, and I noticed my gas hand is getting low. And I anticipated, to stop by and get gas. But, you know, sometimes if you're out in the country, there's just not a lot of gas stations around. I finally exited off the 419 and up around Brother Jackie's area. You're familiar with that. You probably know where every store is at. Anyway, I said, well, I'll just stop by and get some gas. My gas hand started going down. And I'm thinking, wow, I've got a good ways to drive. And it's late. It's about midnight. And anyway, so I pull in the gas station. No big deal. QT, they've got gas, right? Wrong. No gas. Well, I've been detached from the news for the last day or two. And I said, well, maybe they just ran out of gas. So I go down the road and stop at a Chevron and notice drive up the pumps, no gas. I said, okay. So I drive. I said, Lord, you know, I'm up here on your business. And so, God, I know you own the cattle on a thousand hill. And, God, you know where. If you've ever been in this predicament, you know where I'm going with this thing. So I pull in about three or four gas stations. No gas. My gas hand's going down, down, down. I said, Lord, if I have to walk home, I'll walk home. I'll call a taxi, whatever I have to do. But finally, just like God would have it, I pulled into a station, gas hand on E, and thankfully they had gasoline. I put $20 in that baby and headed home and got home in the wee hours of the night. But I said that to say this. Look at me. Some of y'all are on empty, aren't you? You're on empty, aren't you? Spiritually, you're on empty, aren't you? Emotionally, you're on empty, aren't you? Physically, you're on empty, aren't you? And I believe that's why it's very important today, right now, to get filled up. You got to get filled up. Because if you don't get filled up, you'll get drained dry during the week, won't you? And that's the value of coming together. Hey, I tell you, it's so easy in this old world of ours to get spiritually dull and get spiritually low. I mean, this is a happy time of the year. I understand there's a lot of events going on, a lot of things going on, activities going on. And if you're not careful, it can drain you dry spiritually. And I'm convinced that though we know how to go through the games and play them, go through the motions and, you know, do the stuff right, deep down inside, maybe for some reason or another, we're not attached and really abiding in the vine and having intimate fellowship with God on a moment-by-moment basis. And for that reason, I believe the Lord wants to not only enhance our relationship with our family, but with him as well. So I'm praying today that God will fill your tank up and that you will get filled up with the Lord Jesus, the power of the Holy Spirit. And after this wonderful day and face the challenges we'll all face in the coming week. Speaking of challenges, we were at the wedding yesterday. My dad came and my stepmom Kathy and the wedding director was standing there, came in, and my dad and I were standing there talking and speaking of relationships. She looked at my dad and looked at me, and she pointed at me and said, "Is that your brother?" How many know that made my dad glad, all right? He said, I got to get your number. But anyway, she said, there's some resemblance there. But I'll tell you, relationships are important. And if let's get honest with God today, because some of us are just, it's hard to deal with it, isn't it? You're not as close as you really want to be. And I want to share with you today five ways that I believe the Lord will build a stronger relationship with your loved ones and my loved ones as we trust Him today. So I want you to take your Bibles first and find the Gospel of John chapter 17. Friends and family forever. John chapter 17. You say, Pastor, why in the world were you led there? You tell me and we'll both know. For some reason, God led me to this passage this week, John 17. And I want you to turn there, please. And as we think this morning about family and friends forever, five ways that we can get closer. And these five ways are listed in the Gospel of John chapter 17, at least directly, some perhaps even indirectly. But this very passage you're familiar with, Jesus prayed, and He prayed for His disciples. He prayed for us. He prayed for all believers. And if you really want to find the Lord's Prayer, here it is. I love the Gospel of John. John the Evangelist is portraying the Lord Jesus as God. Not a good man, not an angel, but rather God in the flesh. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 2, He turns water into wine, a miracle-making God. First miracle, by the way, in the wedding of Canaan. John 3, He tells the religious man he's got to be saved, born again. It's still applicable today. John 4, there is a woman who needs a drink of water, that is spiritual water, that would give her eternal life, springing up as a well that never runs dry. John 5, there is a paralytic man, and he is healed because of his 38 years of infirmity. The Lord said, take up your bed and walk. John 6, Jesus declares Himself as the bread of life. John 7, He is at the Feast of Tabernacles, one of which the seven main feasts the Jews celebrate. By the way, this is the time of the year whereby they celebrate these feasts, the Feast of Tabernacles, as well as the Feast of Yom Kippur and the Feast of Trumpets, being the fall feast. And then we come to John 8, and there's a woman who has been caught in the very act of adultery. Jesus said, go and sin no more. You're very familiar with that passage. John chapter 9, a blind man's eyes are open, and he sees for the first time. I love what the blind man said. He said, once I was blind, and now I can see. That's all he knew was his testimony. John 10, Jesus is the good shepherd. John 11, Lazarus is raised from the dead. John 12, it's what we call the triumphal entry, or rather, really, the triumphal exit. Jesus is coming in to Jerusalem, preparing to be crucified and raised from the dead. But then John 13, he's the suffering servant. Yeah, he takes the towels, washed the disciples' feet, and says, go and you do likewise. John 14, it's a beautiful picture of heaven. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself. Where I am, there you may be also. We come to John 15, and there's the great illustration of the vine and the branches. Jesus being the vine and we being the branches. Thus, we can bear fruit as we abide in the vine. I love John 16, the giver of the Spirit. The Lord said, I'm not going to leave you alone. I'll send my Spirit. He'll be with you, in you, and upon you, and guide you into all truth. That leads us to John 17, this wonderful chapter that includes these five elements, ways that we can get closer to our family. What are they? Number one, will you share the love that God has shared with you? Number one, will you share the love that God shares with you? And we'll see that very clearly in the last part of this chapter, chapter 17. Number two, not only will you share the love of God that God shares with us in His Son, the Lord Jesus. Number two, will you beware, not only share, but will you beware of resentment and unforgiveness? And rather, will you forgive and release the hurt as God has released us because of His Son's death, the Lord Jesus, the blood of the Lamb? Will you not only share the love of God, one, number two, will you beware of resentment and unforgiveness? If we want to have closer relationships, we got to let some of that stuff go. I know you're still battling with it, but praise God, God will give us grace to let it go. Number three, will you make it a matter of prayer? Will you make it a matter of prayer as Jesus prays for you? Oh, I've got good news today. The Lord's praying for you right now. I could shout right there and say, hallelujah, hallelujah. Number four, not only will you make it a matter of prayer, but will you be there? Not only will you share the love of God, not only will you beware of resentment and unforgiveness, and not only will you make it a matter of prayer, but number four, will you be there for your family and your friends, just like Jesus is there for us. Aren't you glad that he's there for us? Glory to be his name. Then number five, will you prepare for eternity future? All right, I'm going to read John 17. I'm not going to take time to read all the text, but if you would stand, I want to begin in verse 9. Verse 9 of John 17. Jesus, as he prays this to his Father, he says for the Father to glorify him. Verse 9, I pray for them, I pray not for the world, but that them that thou wouldest hast given me, for they are thine. Verse 10, and all are mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. Jesus is praying for his disciples, and not only his disciples, but for all believers. Look at verse 11. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I have come to thee. I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I've kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in them. I have given to them thy word, and the world hath hated them. Verse 14, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. And the church said, boy, that's a good word. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Yes, Lord. And as thou sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctified myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Wow, the Lord Jesus is praying and being God and yet fully God, fully man. He's looking into the future. Verse 21, that they may be all one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them. Wow, that's good news. That they may be one, even as we are one. Verse 23, I am them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. And that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and that thou and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Verse 24, Father, I will that they be I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and I will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me, notice, may be in them, and I in them. Isn't that good stuff? Hallelujah. By the way, if you're taking notes, you'll note that verse number 26. Share the love of God that God has shared with us. Let me go ahead and tell you our brief direction we're going in the message today. Go back to verse number, and I'll pray and we'll conclude. And then not only share the love that God has given to us, but look at verse 12. Beware of unforgiveness. I'll allude to that in a moment. Then look at verse 9. Not only share and beware, but notice, take time to pray. That is, make it a matter of prayer. Look at verse 9, other passages we can allude to in this as well. And then number 4, if you'll notice in verse number 21, that they may be one as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. And that is, be there. The Lord is with us today. That is Emmanuel. I tell you, that's great news. And then 5th and finally, and that is, prepare for eternity future. That's found in verse 24. Father, I thank you so much that you are our rock and our salvation. You are our exceeding great reward. Oh God, I sometimes think I can do something and I really can't do anything eternally worthwhile except for by your might and power. And I pray to Father today that strongholds of the devil would be crushed and demolished in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, that have been erected and constructed, that Lord are keeping our families for breakthroughs, and Father, the generational sins and curses, and Father, every wicked evil spirit, in the name of Jesus Christ, we ask you, God, to tear down the enemy's secret places and the ways the enemy's made inroads. And Lord, I pray there'll be healing today, and Lord, there'll be reconciliation today. And Father God, that we recognize all of this is about you, and because you're in us, and because you've done this for us, and you're doing this right now in us and through us, that God, you can enable us. Hallelujah. You can empower us, and God, we need it today. Father, in the name of Jesus, Jesus, thank you for praying for me. Thank you for lifting, Lord, intercession. Seating as our great high priest, and I ask you, God, to birth the prayers in our heart that we might pray for each other and watch you do great mighty things in us and our families and friends, and the lost to be saved, and the church will experience revival. For your glory we pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Amen. Number one, will you share the love of God that God has shared with us? Again, look at verse number 26, if I have declared unto them thy name, that I will declare that it's the love wherein them has loved me, may it be in them, and I in them. Number one, how can we build stronger relationships with our loved ones? Don't you want to get closer? I mean, you say, but Pastor, you don't understand how it is. I can't make things happen. No, I know you can't, and I can't, but God can. Yes, he can. I said he can. Stop doubting. Stop making excuses. Stop saying it's always going to be this way. It's never going to change. If you have that kind of attitude, it's probably not going to change. But if you trust God, if you believe God, if you say, but Pastor, I've been doing this for years, I want you to know that God's an on-time God, and God works on his time. See it this side of heaven, but I want you to know the Lord honors the prayers of his saints, and he will do according to his will for his glory. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hey, look, there's some of you that are hurting today. You know you're not as close as you want to be. Now, I know we've learned how to deal with it. We've learned how to suppress it. We've learned how to medicate it. We've learned how to internalize it. We've learned how to just go through the motions. But God is saying to us today, it doesn't have to be that way. God says, I can make a way when there is no way. And we've seen the Lord do on strongholds of the enemy, and I believe he can still do it. Do you believe? Oh, if you don't, you doubt and do without, or you can believe and receive. Number one, Lord, help us to share. Will you share the love of God that's been shared with you? It was God's love that brought me out of the pit. As the old song says, when I was sinking deep in sin, what? Far from the peaceful shore, very deep and stained in it, within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry. I don't about y'all, but from the waters he lifted me. Now safe am I. It was the love of God that changed my heart. It was God's unconditional agape love that reached down to a reprobate and an infidel and a sinner like me and you, that brought us up out of the miry clay, put our feet on the rock, gave us joy unspeakable, full of glory, and gave us hope and eternal life. Can you beat that kind of God? Somebody ought to talk to me. No, no, no. Will you really say, how many know you're saved? How many know you were dead in trespasses and sin, and God snatched you out of the flames of hell, or you'd be in hell right now? I'm telling you, God Almighty, what great love! He didn't have to save you. He could have let you die and gone to hell. Every one of us ought to be in the judgment lake of fire today. But it was the mercies of God. Oh, it was the grace of God. It was the love of God. No wonder Paul put it this way. God commended this love towards us while we're yet sinners. Christ died for us. Herein is love. Not that we love God. He loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. It's 1 John chapter, that's 1 John 4:10, and Romans chapter 5, verse 8, John 3, verse 1. John writing to Christians, fellowship with God. Oh, when's the last time you told the Father you loved him? Hey, how many of you told God you loved him today? Be honest. All right, some of us hadn't. You need to do that. You need to do that. You need to do that. It's the love of God that's shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Ghost. Romans 5:5. 1 John 3:1. Oh, what manner of love. It's an out of this world kind of love. I mean, can you explain it how when you're done wrong and yet God gives you that kind of love to still go on and not harbor ill will in your heart? It's the love of God. And speaking of that love, and I'm so reminded of the bridegroom and the bride. Yesterday, for example, I've never had the privilege of walking. I've had the privilege of 25 years of being a pastor here and having weddings and presiding and officiating over weddings, but I've never had the privilege of being a father in the wedding. And some of you dads know what I'm talking about, and walking your daughter down the aisle, and then also being the pastor of your daughter and presiding over the wedding service. But let me tell you what happened. We're in the room, all right? It's in the chapel service, and time to start is getting close to 4 o'clock. And they gave us instructions, Beth and I, were to stay in this room. And they said they'll come to the door, and they'll knock on the door. And when they knock on the door, that's our key. We're to open the door. Do you hear me? When they knock on the door. I've heard that somewhere before. Matter of fact, I think I've heard and read over there where the Lord Jesus said he's going to stand at the door. James chapter 5, verse 8 and 9. Behold, the Lord comes and he's standing at the door. The door knocks. We open the door. Here's everybody in the chapel. As dad and daughter come down the aisle. Here comes the bride. Here comes the bride. I begin to think about, Lord, isn't that just like us as the bride of Christ? We, the church, the blood bought, the blood washed, we're clothed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus, the white garments, as John depicts in Revelation chapter 19 and verse 7 and 8. He said, behold, the bride makes herself ready for the marriage supper of the Lamb. And so as we're walking down the aisle, I begin to think, so we as a bride, the body of Christ, you're in the church, right? You're a part of the body of Christ. You are the bride. We are the bride of Christ. He's the groom. As we're walking down the aisle and as we get closer to the groom, now that tells me from a personal illustrative point of view that we as a church ought to be standing at the door ready for the bridegroom to come. Number one, are you listening to the bridegroom to knock on the door? Watch, he said, and pray, for you think not the hour the Son of Man comes. And as we're walking down the aisle, and some of you daddies got some stuff to look forward to, say amen. I said some of you daddies got some stuff to look forward to, amen and amen. Well, as we're walking down the aisle, and now as we get closer to the front, I notice that all eyes are on the bride. Wow, that's a message in itself, isn't it? Can I tell you something? All eyes are on you. That's right, you're part of the bride, aren't you? Yep, and all eyes are on you, and all eyes are on me. Everywhere we go, everything we do, all eyes are on you. I mean, we're in this particular relationship with the bridegroom. All eyes are on the bride. People are watching you. People are listening to what you say. People are watching where you go. People are watching how you spend your time. They know about when church starts on Sunday morning. They understand we have church on Sunday night and Wednesday night. They're watching you. They're watching you, how you relate to people who are unbelievers. The love. May God help us to share the love of God. Now, as we're getting closer to the front, there's the groom standing at the very front. And so as we're making our way to the very front, we stop right in front of the groom, the bride and the bridegroom. Now, the groom is standing in his certain particular place, and as the bride stops and waits on the groom, and then the procession, that is the wedding, continues, and the question is asked, who gives this bride, this woman, to be married to the man? And I ask the question and answer it to her mother and I, all right, Deanna and I do. And then, watch this, I've never done this, I've seen this so many times, oh my, been the privilege of having weddings, but I've never had the privilege of doing this, taking your daughter's hand, the bride's hand, and putting it into the groom's hand, and watching the groom come for his bride. Oh, I'm about to start shouting. As the bridegroom takes the hand of the bride and he makes his way in position for the ceremony, I want to tell you the bridegroom is waiting. I don't think it's going to be much longer. It can't be too much longer before the bridegroom comes for his bride. I don't know what you think, but I'm thinking this. Either we'll see him in the resurrection or the rapture or death. Either way, it won't be long, beloved. It's not going to be long. Fact is, it's not going to be long as it has been, I can tell you that. And there's more water on the other side than it is this side. Let me just ask you a personal question. As I stood there at the funeral service of Bobby Bailey, and I began to think, and I said, Lord, I'm almost to the place, if you're with me, I'm almost to the place right now where I know more people on the other side in heaven than I do on this side of heaven. How many know more people on the other side? How many know somebody on the other side? Are y'all with me? You follow me? Mm-hmm. This means yes. This means no. This means I have no idea, Pastor. Okay? You know more people on the other side? I do. My filing cabinet, I keep a record of every single funeral, every wedding, every message. I've got a record of every single message. And I'm not saying that to brag. I'm just letting you know. And this, I'm leading this up to this point. And in my filing cabinet, I've got a file that's got all of every one of our dear people that have gone on to be with the Lord, the name and the message God had me to share. And now, guess what file is getting bigger and bigger and bigger? Guess what file is bigger than any other file? I keep a record of all the messages and the titles and the subjects and so forth and so on, the second coming of Christ and the rapture and the church and Lord's Supper and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Guess what file has grown bigger than any other file? The funeral. The homegoing file. Have you got your house in order? I said, do you have your house in order? Are you ready for the Lord? If the Lord should take you, are you ready? Jesus said, be also ready. And God said to Hezekiah, get your house in order. Is your house in order? Well, the love that God has for us. I'm reminded of Matthew chapter 25. Remember Matthew 25? Remember the 10 virgins? Five wise, five foolish. And by the way, technically speaking, Matthew 25 comes after Matthew. Come on, somebody help me. Matthew 25 comes after what? Okay, Matthew 24. Well, what's in Matthew 24? Matthew 24 is when Jesus does that Olivet discourse, right? Well, what does it say? His disciples come and said, Lord, how are we going to know you're coming? And Jesus said, there'll be a lot of things, signs that'll show my coming. There'll be wars and rumors of wars. There'll be pestilences. There'll be earthquakes in divers places. There'll be false Christ rising my name. And he said a few more things there. And he said, all of this is leading up to my coming. And then he said, in reference to his coming, Matthew 24, verse 15, as in the days of Daniel, so in the days of abomination, desolation. That lets us know what context he's saying. That lets us know a time frame. I said this because I'm not going to preach on this. You can listen to some other message in regards to the time frame. But I said that to say this in Matthew 24, verse 29. He said, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun shall be darkened, the moon shall not give its light, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Then shall the Son of God come in the clouds of glory. By the way, I know it's getting sooner than it was. I really do. As in the days of Noah, so shall be the coming of the Son of Man. As in the days of Lot, so shall be the coming of the days of the Son of Man. And so, but in Matthew 24, it's clear to me this is not in the rapture. Rather, this is in the time, what we call coming in glory and power, the revelation. After the rapture of the church, he comes back with the church. And then in Matthew 25, these 10 virgins, 5 are wise, they've got oil in the lamps, they're ready for the bridegroom to come. They're watching and waiting. I personally, technically speaking, believe this is a reference to the judgment of the nations. This is a reference to the millennial reign when Christ comes again. And those who've been gloriously saved and those sheep and goat as depicted in Matthew 25. Read your Bible, study it, you'll see it. It'll be for those. Nonetheless, here's the point. The practical application of it is 5 already virgins, all in the lamps. Oh, I don't know about you, but I'll tell you what I'm praying these days. God, give me oil in my lamp. Keep me burning. I'm telling you, praise God, you need oil. I need oil in my lamp. If I don't have oil in my lamp, I can't keep burning. And so some had oil ready, watching and waiting for the Lord. Hey, number one, share the love that God has shared toward us, given to you. Are you sharing that love? Why not? Are you being ugly, mean, hateful? Come on, you're a Christian, right? We shouldn't be mean and ugly and hateful, should we? Shouldn't we be sharing the love of Christ? If Christ is in me, shouldn't we be sharing the love of Christ? Oh, absolutely. Number one, sharing the love of God. If I'm going to build a closer relationship with my family and friends, I've got to share the love of God. Number two, not only that, but I've got to be aware of unforgiveness. Jesus said, Father, not any of these have perished, but the son of perdition. Unforgiveness. Resentment. Y'all look at me. There's some of us today that we're mad. I understand. Hey, you don't think you're mad or maybe resentful. There's some of us today, some stuff's happened and you're angry about it. Come on, let's be honest. We can get healing today. And we all, just watch this. Just when you think that you have risen above anger, just when you think that you're so spiritual that you'll never get irritated or agitated, the devil will push those buttons. He will. And you know what I'm talking about. And it's easy to get angry. It's easy to get upset with your loved ones. It's easy to start feeling resentful toward them rather than forgiving them. Listen, Ephesians 4:32. If we're going to build strong relationships, F and F, family and friends forever, then we've got to forgive. We've got to. Hey, how many of you have been forgiven by God? Let me see your hand. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Watch this. God has released the sin debt that you owed and I owed. You know why I love that song, Amazing Grace? That saved a wretch like you. Wait a minute, it doesn't go like that. It says it saves a wretch like me. But I really like that song, It Is Well With My Soul. How many know what song I'm talking about? Horatio Spafford wrote it, and I love that second stanza. It says, my sins, all the bliss of this glorious thought, my sins, not in part, but the whole, was nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. By the way, the man that wrote that, you do realize his wife was out on a ship and he lost his children as the waters swept them away as he wrote that. It is well with my soul. Is it well with your soul today? Do you harbor unforgiveness and resentment in your heart toward anybody? Is there any family member that, you know, they've not treated you right? They've not talked to you. They've not called. They've not sent you a card. They don't show up when you think they ought to show up. And or some other thing might have happened in your life. It might not be your family. It might be a friend. It could be somebody else. It might be your wife. It might be your husband. I don't know. But I know this. If we're going to build stronger relationships, we got to let some of that stuff go. You got to let that stuff go. You got to move on with God. You're not winning when you and I harbor unforgiveness. Rather, we lose. We lose, we lose, we lose. Will you be willing to let that go today? Will you be willing to go on with God today? I want to tell you a passage of scriptures in the book of Colossians chapter 2. In Colossians 2, the Apostle Paul is writing concerning the sufficiency of the Lord Jesus. And he says in chapter 1 that he's the image of the invisible God. The word image there is the word icon, which means the exact representation, that which does not change. By the way, that's verse 15 of chapter 1. And then Paul leads into that great prison epistle of Colossae, and refuting the false teachers, I might add. But in chapter 2, he says, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, go living under his lordship. That's verse in number 6. And then he progresses and says, in him we're complete. That is in verse number 9. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. That is, the totality of God the Father is in God the Son. Somebody say amen. And he says, we're complete in him. That means we're incomplete outside of him. And as I progress through chapter 2, I notice over there that he says this one phrase in verse 13 of chapter 2. He says, having blotted out the handwriting of the ordinance that was against us, having nailed it to his cross. You understand that terminology? Do you understand that picture? It's a picture of a legal document that has been listed in public eye, and it's got sins, transgressions, error, flaws, whatever you want to call it, missing the mark, and it's a picture in a spiritual sense of that handwriting of the ordinance that was against us. Jesus, you know what it did? I'll tell you what it did. He didn't say, well, look what they've done and look how they've done it and I can't believe they live this way and they live for the devil and they deserve what they get. No, he blotted out. He grabbed that legal document, if you will, and he nailed it to his cross. Blotted out. That word blot means to erase away. That is, when he saw your sin and my sin, he blotted it out. He took that legal document, as it were, and he nailed it to his cross. And through his blood we're forgiven. And by his name we're justified. And by his grace we are saved. And now we're citizens of heaven. And now he's in us. And we're in him, the hope of glory. And now we have all and abound in him. And now we're his children. And we can cry, Abba, Father, Papa, Father. Oh, I'm so glad, thank God, that he's blotted out our sins and he remembers them no more. That's good news. That's good news. Number three. By the way, who are you harboring unforgiveness toward today? Come on, you can play games if you want to. You can pretend like, oh, we've gotten professional at learning how to suppress our feelings. And you know what happens? We get depressed. We start eating. Or start doing other habits to try to placate and try to deal or take medication to try to forget our problems. It ain't going to work. It's still there. You got to deal with it or it'll deal with you. So God says you can release the hurt. I released it from you. I've forgiven you. And what, as Matthew chapter 18, Jesus talked about forgiveness. And I know it's easy to get mad. I know it's easy to let the enemy rob us of the joy of the Lord and victorious Christian living. But he won't. You might not get caught for murdering. You don't have to worry about ever murdering somebody. And you probably won't have to worry about being a public drunk and getting locked up for public drunk. But what you and I probably might have to worry about and be concerned about, and I say worry in the sense is the enemy don't care if you're not a public drunk. If you just harbor unforgiveness and resentment in your heart, he's got you. He's got you. He's got you. He don't care if you play church or not. I mean, he's got you. And so we've got to get past that thing. Number two, not only share the love of God. Are you sharing the love of God? Why not? Are you sharing the love of God with people who don't know God? Oh, but Pastor, I'm too busy. You got to make time. Are you sharing the love of God with people who don't know God? Why aren't you doing it? Why aren't we doing it? Oh, I will if it just so happens somebody comes across my path. Guess what? They might not come across your path. You might have to go find them out. And are you going to do it today? Well, I'm too busy. I got too much going on. Well, if you're too busy to share the love of God, you're too busy and I'm too busy. God, help us to set some time aside to share the love of God. Number two, and not only to share the love, but number two, beware of unforgiveness and bitterness. And then number three, take time not only for sharing and for bewaring, if I can use that term, but praying. Notice what Jesus said. He said, Father, I pray for them. I want to ask you a question. Truthfully now, we can be honest, all right? How many of you are praying for your family, not just God bless my family, but you call them out by name every day? Every day, their name, all right? I want to ask you a question. What are you praying for them about? Are you just saying, God bless them? Bless John Doe. Why are you praying for him? Don't you think it's important that you need to pray the right way? How are you praying for him? You see, we can get in a rut, can't we? And we start praying for our loved ones, we get in a rut. And sometimes we just well, it's never going to change, and it's never going to break through, and it's just not going to happen. But God wants us to pray specifically. Husbands, how many husbands we got today? Hope, raise your hand. Are you praying for your wife? How many praying for your wife every day? All right, how are you praying for your wife? You praying that God will protect her? Are you praying for God to protect her? Are you praying for God to give her peace? Are you praying for God to keep her from being stressed? Are you praying, watch this, that God will meet her needs in the Lord Jesus? And that she won't feel insecure, but she'll have that vibrant relationship with the living. Are you praying for her that way? If not, why not today? Start today, will you? And are you asking God to meet the deepest need of her heart for unconditional love and security, significance, and other things? Are you praying for your wife? Keep her, Lord, from worry. Keep her, dear God, and bless her, and help me to know how to meet her needs as a husband. Help me to love my wife as Christ loved the church. Help me, Lord. And if your wife's in heaven, you can say, hallelujah, I'll see her again. How many wives are praying for your husbands every day? What are you praying? Good. What are you praying about? Are you praying specifically? I got a feeling you say, but Pastor, I don't really know what to pray at times. I understand. The Holy Spirit helps us to pray. Somebody say amen. Romans 8, verse 26 and 27. Likewise, we know not how to pray as well. How many parents are praying for your children? What are you praying for your children? What are you praying for them specifically? Oh, God, that they'll know your will. Oh, God, that you will be their rock, and that God our Father. Watch this. If your children are teenagers or young, you can say, God, that they might grow up to honor you and glorify you. And that, Lord, they might get their needs met in you, that they don't have to try to please the crowd and run with the devil's crowd and do things just to get accepted of their peers. Oh, listen, today I suggest and can guarantee you we'll get closer relationships with our family and friends if we'll not only share the love that God shared with us, and not only beware of unforgiveness and resentment that the devil tries to build these strongholds in our life, and then make it a matter of prayer. Make it a matter of prayer. Then fourthly, be there. Sometimes it's just being there for your family. I know what I'm talking about. Sometimes you spell love by being there, right? Sometimes it's hard to be there with everything. You know what I'm saying? It's hard to be there, isn't it? I don't know about y'all, but it's hard to be there on every occasion. But sometimes that spells love by being there. Aren't you glad that God's there for us? He's there for you. He's there for me. Will you be there when you're needed to be there? I know you can't be everywhere. I understand. I wish I had a helicopter or a jetliner and could go everywhere I need to be. I can't be everywhere. You can't be everywhere. But God is there with us. Last week I got a call at 7:26 in the morning. Actually, it was a text message. Jasper Capp said, pray for us, Pastor. Our baby, we just found out, died 9 weeks old. Be there, be there, be there. I'm not always able to be at every occasion and every situation, but the Lord allowed me to go to their home and be there with them. It's not necessarily what you say, it's just being there. It's being there. That spells love. Hey, that dish you carry over there, be there. That card you send them, be there. That word of encouragement, be there. That telephone call, be there. Oh, yes, that's the way we build stronger relationships with our family and friends. And so, not only that, but last but not least, not only being there, but last, prepare. Prepare for eternity. As we close today, I want to ask, as you stand to your feet this morning,